The Lord my God, He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to listen as a disciple. May the Lord God awaken Memphis to listen as disciples.
We bow down, we lay our crowns at the feet of Jesus. The greatness of His mercy and love at the feet of Jesus. We cry, holy, holy, holy. We cry, holy, holy, holy. We cry, holy, holy, holy. Is the bow down, we lay our crown at the feet of Jesus. The greatness of Your mercy and love at the feet of Jesus. We cry, is the Lamb. Bow down, we lay our crown at the feet of Jesus. The greatness of His mercy and love at the feet of Jesus. We cry, holy, holy, holy. We cry, we cry, holy, holy, holy. We cry, holy, holy, holy. As we cry, holy, holy, holy. Is the Lamb.
Welcome, Pastor Jason Murphy from Grace Chapel, Collierville.
If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to take them out and open them up to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 4. As you study the scripture, you get to the parts of the Bible that we call the prophets, right? So you have the major prophets and the minor prophets. What separates the major prophets from the minor prophets is not the weight of their message, but the length of their messages. And so another thing that you notice when you read the prophets, they prophesy to two different groups of people. They will prophesy to their nation, to their covenant people, and they will also prophesy to the nations of the world. And today I want to follow that model. I'm speaking to my people. I'm speaking to our nation. There may be people here from other regions of the world. There may be other people listening on Facebook or social media or come across this on the website or radio that may be from other parts of the world. And surely, since it is the Word of God, you will find things that are applicable to your particular nation and your particular country. But I'm talking to America right now. Ezra and Nehemiah go together. You're in Nehemiah chapter 4. The books of Ezra and Nehemiah go together. In the ancient Hebrew scripture, it was one work. It was one volume. The same can be said for the ancient versions of the Septuagint. They put the two volumes together into one massive volume because in God's redemptive plan, it was detailing one particular rebuilding program of the covenant people as they were returning from the exile. Ezra deals with the rebuilding of the temple under Zerubbabel, and Nehemiah deals with the rebuilding of the walls under the direction of Nehemiah. And as you read the book of Nehemiah, it opens with Nehemiah serving King Artaxerxes as a cupbearer, and he's present when a meeting takes place, and it turns out that he is kin to some of the gentlemen that were there in that meeting. And he asked how things were going in Jerusalem as they were there rebuilding the temple and parts of the wall were being rebuilt. And the report was negative. He said, well, the people are suffering reproach. They're in derision because the walls are broken down and the gates are burned with fire. And at that point, Nehemiah was grieved. And he began to pray, began to fast. I believe it was for about 4 months. And eventually, the king questioned him about his demeanor. And Nehemiah stepped out in faith and told him what was going on. And the king sent Nehemiah to do the work and also funded the project. The reason why it was so important is because there is a connection between the people in the ancient world. There is a connection between the people of a city and the walls of a city. And so when the report came that the walls were broken down, the gates were burned with fire, and therefore the people suffer reproach and derision, it's because the two things were connected. Walls were extremely important in that particular time period, as you well know. And so the same can be said for the United States of America. If you follow that analogy, here's how it applies to us today. The American people, particularly the God-fearing, saved element in our nation, is suffering reproach, derision, because our walls are broken down. The walls of righteousness have been broken down. The walls of truth have been broken down. The walls of justice have been broken down. The walls of parenthood, the walls of marriage, the wall of life, and it goes on and on. The walls of America have been broken down. And because the walls of America are broken down, the gates are burned with fire. The enemy has entryways. He has portals to come into our nation and to do his destructive work from within. As we know, the enemy, Satan, and his demonic hordes are out to steal, kill, and destroy. America is not so much going to be destroyed, if we are going to be, from an outside influence as it is from the work on the inside, because we have allowed the enemy to come in and to do his destructive work from the inside because the walls are broken down and the gates are burned with fire. So we need to be about rebuilding the wall. That's something that we've been talking about for the last several weeks. God has called his people to rebuild the walls. It's in the heart of God to rebuild the walls, to rebuild the cities, to rebuild the places of worship, to rebuild families. That's the very heart of God. And if you are a born again child of God, then it is within your DNA to go and build. We are builders and we rebuild. And everywhere that God's people go, we are salt and we are light and we bring influence and change to the very culture so that the very cities are affected because God's people are out doing their work. And as we rebuild the walls, there are certain things that we must pay attention to. One is that we have to practice the principle of separation. Meaning, we have to separate from that which is evil, but we also have to separate ourselves unto God. We have to be very clear in who we are. We must build with the proper material, meaning the Word of God. Our message must be tempered right with the gospel of the kingdom of God. And then we build people. We build people. The church is people. Let's not be so focused on buildings and property and wealth as we are people. Because that's what God comes to build, amen, is people. However, this is where I take a turn. As we endeavor to rebuild the walls, we must be aware that obstacles will be placed in our way. So starting today, and of course next week, I'm going to talk about some of the obstacles that we're going to have to deal with and overcome as we rebuild the walls. You're in Nehemiah chapter 4. And there we will begin by looking at the first obstacle placed in our way, beginning at verse number 1. But it so happened when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall that he was furious and very indignant and mocked the Jews. And he spoke before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, what are these feeble Jews doing? Would they fortify themselves? Would they offer sacrifices? Would they complete it in a day? Would they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish, stones that are burned? Now Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him and said, whatever they build, if even a fox goes up on it, he'll break down their stone wall. The first obstacle that is placed in our way as we endeavor to rebuild the walls of America, Christian America, our Christian Republic, is ridicule. Clearly, we see that the enemies of God's remnant people, the Jews, as they return back to Jerusalem to rebuild, had to deal with ridicule. The enemy clearly stated, what are they doing? He was mocking them. He wasn't asking the question because he generally wanted an answer. He was mocking them. He was ridiculing them. What are they doing? Are they going to fortify themselves? Are they going to offer sacrifice? In other words, are they going to go back to, are they really going to institute a true worship of God? Are they going to revive the stones that are burned? And obviously you can hear the mocking tone in Sanballat's voice, can't you? In effect, he was saying, do they really think that they can do this? Do they really think that they can rebuild the walls? Do they really think that people are actually going to be excited about the rebuilding and they're actually going to return to sacrifices? They're really going to worship God? And then you had Tobiah on the side. And I don't know why, but I just picture him as a little punk. You know what I mean? Like you have Sanballat who's up there running his mouth and you got little Tobiah on the side going, yeah, that's right. Yeah, that's right. You know what I mean? But he says something that's pretty interesting. He says, whatever they build, if a little fox runs on it, it will fall. In other words, even if they have a little measure of success, it's not going to last. So the idea, again, is to ridicule them, to mock them, even for taking the time and the effort to rebuild. And the same is true for you and I today. Once we start rebuilding the walls of America, as we start rebuilding the walls of morality, as we start rebuilding the walls of our churches, as we go about rebuilding the walls of our families and so forth, we can expect to endure ridicule from the enemy. That is what he's going to do. He is going to mock us. He's going to ridicule us. It will come in such forms as this. What do they think they're doing? Nobody cares. Nobody cares. Do they really think that people care about your God? Do you really think that people care about Jesus? I mean, do you really think that people care about your old-time religion? We're past that. We're no longer a modern society. We're a post-modern society. We're a post-Christian society. That's outdated. The Bible's outdated. Jesus is outdated. The church is outdated. Nobody cares about this stuff. Do you really think that you can rebuild the Christian walls of America? We don't even like America. It's evil. It's a horrible place. Do you really think you can experience revival? Rebuild the stones that have been burned? Do you really think that you can experience a revival? Oh, and if you do experience a measure of revival, it's only going to be a small outpouring in one little place of the country that won't last very long. It's going to be a little fox running on it. It will crumble. We have to learn to deal with ridicule. It's coming. Indeed, it's here. And it's only going to get worse. The enemies of Christ and the enemies of our Christian foundation and heritage here of a nation will continue to paint us true Christians as radical extremists who are standing in the way of their progressive ideologies. And you have to learn to deal with it. From their perspective, from the enemy of Christ and our Christian foundations of America, from their perspective, we are what's wrong with this nation. From full-blown Marxism and communism taking over our country, we're the obstacle with full-scale abortion, from the time of conception until after birth. That's why we can't get that done in these states. It's because those pesky Christians. They're going to call you every name in the book. From racist, to hater, to bigot, to homophobe, Islamophobe, and I don't even know. I lost count. I don't even care. You know what I mean? Like, once you've been called that stuff, it don't matter. Because you know it's not true. And other people know it's not true. How do you deal with ridicule? Because it's coming. And if you haven't dealt with it, you will. Three things. Pray. Pretty simple, isn't it? Pray. When Nehemiah dealt with this in chapter 4, verses 4 through 5, what did he do? He didn't go cry. He didn't go run in a corner somewhere like, oh, they're being so mean to me. They're making fun of me. They posted this about me on Facebook. You know what I'm saying? And people get scared and they back away and they won't engage the enemy and they won't tear down strongholds because of ridicule. Don't go cry about it. Pray about it. Call out to God. That's what Nehemiah did, chapter 4, verses 4 through 5. Listen to this. Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Yeah, that even comes through in the gospel, by the way. Jesus said, hey, they're going to hate you, but guess what? It's not even about you. It's because they hate me. And because they hate me, they're going to hate you. Like, that's part of it. And if nobody's told you this, you didn't hear the full gospel. The reason why our walls and our churches aren't being rebuilt properly and the wall of morality and righteousness and Christianity in America is because the church, by and large, when the people are saved, right, they say the prayer, they're born again, they have no idea what they're signing up for. And the first time a little ridicule comes or a little tribulation comes, they tuck tail and they run. Hear, O our God, for we are despised. This is Nehemiah 4, verses 4 and 5. We are despised. Turn their reproach on their own heads and give them as plunder to a land of captivity. Do not cover their iniquity and do not let their sin be blotted out from before you, for they have provoked you to anger before the builders. In other words, expose them, God. That's what you do. You pray about it. Expose them. Here's something else. You must be determined. You must be determined. In Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 6, it reads, so we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. Did you hear that last phrase? The people had a mind to work. They were determined to do what God put in their heart to do. And that's how we have to be today in the United States of America. We have to be determined. We must have a mind to work. It's not just about going to church. It's not just about going to prayer meetings. And it's not just about going to fellowship meetings. It is about going to those places to glorify God, then to be equipped and to be challenged, and then to go out into the world and to make disciples and to bring all things under the dominion of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to be determined. We have to have a mind to work. And the third thing, if you want to deal with ridicule, is to realize with every ridicule from the enemy comes a blessing from God. Matthew chapter 5, verse number 11. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Now look, it needs to be false, right? Like, you know. If you're a womanizer and they go around saying you're a womanizer and you really are a womanizer, well, then you're not blessed of God, right? Like, it needs to be false information. So blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. So they persecuted the prophets who were before you. This is normal. Whenever you speak truth, whenever you stand up for righteousness and holiness, whenever you endeavor to rebuild the walls of your family and of your church and of the Christian America and so forth, you can expect ridicule. You can expect persecution. That's always happened. The enemy has always done that. But God also promises to bless you every time that that happens. Whether you get it here on this earth or in our next life, whenever we're in the presence of God, forever and ever and ever in a place called heaven. Either way it goes, there is a blessing for every persecution that comes. And listen, when people ridicule you and it's false and they're making fun of you and they're mocking you, you ought to wear it like a badge of honor. Amen. Listen, You can tell a person by who their friends are, and you can also tell a person by who their enemies are. And if the enemy has never said anything bad about you, you need to check yourself. I think it was John Wesley. He was a circuit preacher, right? He's riding around and he's pastoring these churches and he's preaching. And he realized, man, I have been under persecution for a while. So he dismounts his horse and gets on his knees and he's praying. He's like, God, what am I doing wrong? And right about that time, somebody realized it was John Wesley. And so they picked up a big rock and threw it at his head and it missed him. But he said, oh, thank you, Lord. I'm on the right track. And he got back on his horse. You know, that kind of needs to be how we are, right? What are we afraid of? What are we afraid of? Of course the enemy's going to lie about you. That's what he is. That's who he is. He's the accuser of the brethren, right? Deal with it. Don't cry about it. Pray about it. Be determined to go to work and realize you're blessed. Amen. Number two, here's another obstacle that we're going to have to deal with as we endeavor to rebuild the walls in America. Terrorism. Did I tell you that I'm not a politically correct preacher? Nehemiah chapter 4. Verses 7 and 8. Now what happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, and the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were beginning to be closed, they became very angry. And notice, the wall was being restored and the gaps were beginning to be closed. They were losing their portals. They were losing their entryways to bring destruction from within. Access to come and go. They got angry, and all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. Drop down to verses 11 and 12. And our adversary said, they will neither know nor see anything till we come into their midst and kill them and cause the work to cease. So it was when the Jews who dwelt near them came that they told us 10 times from whatever place you turn, they will be upon you. Terrorism. Now, terrorism comes in two forms. We're most familiar today, sadly, with the actual terrorist attacks, right? Blowing up buildings, blowing up towers and planes and that kind of thing. But there's also the softer side of terrorism. In a broad sense, terrorism is designed to strike terror into the hearts of people. The goal is for a terrorist, whenever they blow up something or they kill people, the goal is not only to kill people, but to strike terror in the hearts of the people who are still living so that they no longer do what they were doing or go to where they were going. So the best thing that you can do when that happens is to show up in full force. That's how you push back. In today's culture, we have soft terrorism coming from the radical LGBTQ, little plus sign at the end, people. Their goal is to strike terror in the hearts of people so that you'll no longer speak against that lifestyle. And if you allow that to happen, they won. Sad to say, we have too many preachers, so-called, in America who are limp-wristed. They have no spine. They have no backbone. And they'll dance around all the issues and they won't say anything about sexual immorality whatsoever because they're scared. Terrorism has already seeped into their hearts. When Nehemiah's enemies and the enemies of course, the Jews, God's people, realized that ridicule did not work, they took their opposition to another level. They placed another obstacle in their path and it was terrorism. And the same can be expected for the church today. If I would have preached this 20 years ago, people were like, oh, you're crazy. Well, I mean, people still say that, but about this message, right? You're crazy. But today, it's not far-fetched, is it? How many shootings have we experienced in churches? You see, the enemies of Christ, the enemies of God's covenant people are so afraid and angry that we will succeed in our endeavorment to rebuild the walls that they ridicule and then they seek to terrorize us. Now listen to this. Here's the crazy thing about this. The enemy actually has more faith that we can be successful than the church does. We must not give in to terror. Never, 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 to quote a famous person. How do you deal with that? How do you deal with terror? Pray about it. You get your strength from God. You get your courage from God. Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 9. Nevertheless, we made our prayers to our God, and because of them, we set a watch against them day and night. Never mind the ridicule, never mind the terrorism, never mind the threats. We set a watch against them, and we called out to God. That's what you do. You pray about it. And then you practice the principle of protection. Here we go. When you practice the principle of protection, it comes in two forms, spiritual and physical. And first is the spiritual. Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 9, did you catch it? Nevertheless, we made our prayers to our God, and because of them, we set a watch against them day and night. We set a watch against them day and night. Now, no doubt, they literally put people around the city and around the walls to watch. And we know what that means, right? They would watch for an attack of the enemy from the outside. They would watch for disturbances on the inside of the city, and they would sound the alarm. They would blow the trumpet. And depending on how they blew the trumpet, the people knew if it was an attack from the enemy coming from the outside or if something was happening on the inside of the city, and the people could go and either stop the attack or defuse what was happening on the inside. The same must be said for America today, and the same must be said for our churches today. We must have people stationed upon the walls. We must have people sitting upon the walls or standing upon the walls, watching out for the attack of the enemy coming against the church and even against America from the outside. But not only that, we must also sound the alarm for what is happening on the inside, because what's happening on the inside is actually more damaging and causing more destruction than an attack from the outside. And we need people to sound the alarm. We must set a watch. And listen, it's not always about an actual physical war. Worse than that is the spiritual degradation of our culture and our society. And the enemy is coming into our nation, and indeed is here, and has placed themselves in high-ranking places to bring about damage to our nation, and particularly to the Christian element in America. And it is time to sound the alarm. We must go to war in a spiritual sense. We must expose, uproot every person, remove them, and put godly people in office who will lead this nation back to a revival so that God can pour out his Holy Spirit. So that we can walk around and be blessed and have money in our pocket? No, so that we can preach the gospel around the world and have many people come into the kingdom of God. That is what is at stake. But not only must we be spiritually protected, there is an aspect that we must be physically protected. Listen to this, Nehemiah 4, verses 13 through 14. Therefore, I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall at the openings, and I set the people according to their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles and to the leaders and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. So you have the physical protection and the spiritual protection go hand in hand. He took men and put them on the lower parts of the wall at the openings where the gaps have not been closed yet, where there were still breaches there. And he said, you position yourself there and you get armed and you have your families there and you protect your families. Listen, we need men to station themselves upon the wall. We have too many men that have abandoned the battlefield in the church in America. We have way too much estrogen in the body of Christ. Thank God for our women. Thank God for that. They're full of the Holy Spirit, and they do great ministries in our church, and God bless them. But it is still a reality that our men are missing from the battle. We have abdicated our authority. Men, God made you the leaders of your home. He made you the leaders in our society and in our culture and in our church. So station yourselves on the wall and do your job. No one can protect your family like you, priest of your home. Nehemiah 4, verses 21 and 22. So we labored in the work, and half the men held the spears from daybreak until the stars appeared. Man, from daylight to dark. At the same time, I also said to the people, let each man and his servant stay at night in Jerusalem, that they may be our guard by night and working party by day. Man, he had them in shift work. They worked and they watched, and they worked and they watched. And so there was a physical aspect of it, which brings me to the next point. And this may be a little strange, but it's something that needs to be said in case you need a biblical worldview. I'm all about preaching and teaching a biblical worldview. If in order to deal with terrorism, not only do we pray, right? We practice protection. We need to get armed, like literally get armed. Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 15 through 18. And it happened when our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had brought their plot to nothing, that all of us returned to the wall, everyone to his work. So it was from the time on that half of my servants worked at construction while the other half held the spears, the shields, the bows, and wore armor. And the leaders were behind all the house of Judah. Those who built on the wall and those who carried burdens loaded themselves so that with one hand they worked at construction and with the other they held a weapon. Every one of the builders had his sword girded at his side as he built. And the one who sounded the trumpet was beside me. We must arm ourselves. And don't let anyone talk you out of it. We must have an armed citizenry. Whether you personally do not want to do so or not, that's your choice and that's between you and God. But the fact remains, we must have an armed citizenry. It's our biblical right. Listen to this. Luke chapter 22, verses 35 through 36. And he said to them, Christ said to them, when I sent you without money bag, a knapsack and sandals, did you lack anything? They said nothing. Then he said to them, but now he who has a money bag, let him take it. And likewise a knapsack. And he who has no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. What Jesus was getting at is there was a change in our MO, method of operation. Before, Christ was talking to his disciples. I was with you. Physically, I'm with you. I sent you out. I told you to do this. But now he was preparing them for his crucifixion and resurrection. He said, but there's coming a time where I'm not going to physically be with you. And there's going to be a change in the way I want you to operate. This time when I send you out, I want you to go prepared. Go prepared. Take a money bag. Take a knapsack. And if you don't have a sword, you need to get one. Because you're going to be traveling in hostile territory and dealing with hostile people. And you need to be protected. Now look, I believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. I believe God can protect me. I believe that. But I also want to follow the Lord's command and take my sword. We have a constitutional right. I know it's strange to hear this in church, isn't it? Isn't it kind of weird? You have a biblical right, you have a constitutional right. Second Amendment. A well-regulated militia being necessary to the security of a free state. The right of the people to keep and bear arms shall not be infringed. Shall not be infringed. You have the right to bear arms, and you must exercise that right. Why? Because a gunless society is a defenseless society, and it will be subjected to tyranny. Why do you think the liberals are so adamant about, I call it gun confiscation. I know that's not what they call it, but that's what it is. They call it gun control. But they really mean it's gun confiscation. I'm going to take it from you because I want to rule over you. They know that right now they can't do that unless they take the guns. Don't let them lie to you. A gun has never killed anybody. A gun has never killed anybody. A person with a gun has, but a gun has not. And if a person don't have a gun and they're bent on evil, they'll do it with a knife. They'll do it with a hammer. They'll do it with a shovel. They'll do it with their bare hands. They'll do it with the ligature around their neck. Don't buy into the lie. You have a right to be armed, and Christ expects you to. He gave the command to his disciples to go buy a sword and to carry it with them and to be prepared. Why? Because we refuse to live in fear. And lastly, the last obstacle we need to deal with is fatigue. Fatigue. Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse number 10. Then Judah said, the strength of the laborers is failing, and there's so much rubbish that we're not able to build the wall. Fatigue. Now, this one is probably the most difficult to deal with, actually, because it's really a matter of the mind and the heart. It's not so much something from the outside that we battle as we have to battle ourselves from within. Fatigue. It's interesting that when a person is suffering from fatigue, of course, I'm talking in spiritual terms, but I think this is true physically. When a person is suffering from fatigue, they become weak, they become overwhelmed, and they want to quit. Right? That's what happens. Think about it. He said, the strength of the laborers is failing. Weak. Their strength is failing. When you suffer from fatigue, you get tired, you get weak. You also become overwhelmed. Did you notice what they said? There's so much rubbish. It's so much. Everywhere I look is destruction. Everywhere I look is just things are being burned down. The gates are burned with fire. The stones are burned. There's so much destruction. Man, that's so true, isn't it? Even today, we look around our culture, we look around our cities, and we look around our society. We think, man, there's nothing but destruction. That's all that there is. And if you're not careful, you become overwhelmed by that. And then you get ready to quit, right? We're not able to do it. We're not able to do it. We can't build the wall, and you want to quit. Listen, when you get to that place where you're battling fatigue, you must do the following. It comes from Elijah. Because look, Nehemiah wasn't the first one to have to deal with fatigue. We even saw a glimpse of this earlier when the prophet Elijah killed all the false prophets. And then Jezebel threatened his life, and he takes off running, and he goes and he hides in this place, and he's praying. He actually asks God, God, please kill me. Just take my life now. Like, I'm done. I'm tired. I'm overwhelmed. I feel like I've failed. Can you just go ahead and end it now, Lord? And here's what happened. In 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 5 through 7, it reads, then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. Man, he had some angel food cake. I bet it had strawberries and Cool Whip on it. What do you think? Had some angel food cake. Arise and eat. Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. And he said, eat. And he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. And so whenever you battle fatigue, one of the first things you have to do is eat. Eat. What are you talking about? Eat the bread. Eat the bread. Jesus said in John 6:40, I am the bread of life. You must eat the bread. What is that now? It is the word of the living God. John 1:1, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God, and the word became flesh, right? And we beheld his glory, and so forth. And so if you are tired, one of the things that you need to do is withdraw. It's okay to take a break every now and then. Find a place to go and to pray. Find a place to get into the presence of God. But you better go with the word, and you better start eating up everything that the Lord has for you in his word, because this is where you find strength. This is where you find sustenance, is right here in the bread of life, Jesus Christ. Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And lastly, I'll close with this point. Drink. Drink. Listen to this. In 1 Kings 19, verses 7 and 8. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. So he arose and ate and drank. And when he went in the strength of that food, 40 days and 40 nights, as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. In 1 Kings 19, 5 and 7, and again 7 and 8, not only was there bread for him to eat, cake, sustenance for him to eat, but there was also the jar of water. He gave him water. What are you talking about? I'm talking about drinking deeply from the well of the Holy Spirit. John chapter 7, verses 37 through 39, Jesus said, on that last day, on the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come unto me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was yet not given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Well, guess what? Jesus is glorified. And so now we have the Holy Spirit, and we need to be drinking deeply from the Holy Ghost, because that's what we need in these last days as we endeavor to rebuild the walls. If you're tired, you have to eat the word, and you have to drink from the Holy Spirit, because what we're talking about doing is not going to come in our physical strength or even our intellect. fight. It is not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. We need the anointing and the power of the Holy Ghost to come upon us to do the work that he's called us to do. Drink. 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 Because you need the power and the anointing of the Spirit of God to do what he's called you to do. No matter what the enemy puts in our way, no matter the obstacles, whether it's ridicule, whether it's terror, or whether it is fatigue, we have the ability to overcome, and we shall be successful. The Lord will be with us. There will be a Christian element in this land. I don't know if it will look like it does now. I don't know if it will remain the same as far as the landmass. I don't know. But this I know, God always has a remnant, and God will have his people in this land. And there will be a free boundary somewhere within the continental United States of America built on Christian principles. And we will preach the gospel around the world, and we will experience a mighty revival. But you better eat and you better drink, or we aren't going to get it done. God bless you.
Amen, amen, amen.
I will never be the same again. I can never return. I've closed the door. I will walk the path. I'll run the race. And I will never be the same. I will never be the same again. I can never return. I've closed the door. I will walk the path. I'll run the race. And I will never be the same again. Fall like fire. Soak like rain, flow like mighty waters again and again. Sweep away the darkness, burn away the chaff, and let a flame burn to glorify your name. There are higher heights. There are deeper seas. Whatever you want to do, Lord, do in me. The glory of God, oh, it fills my life. And I will never be the same again. Fall like fire, soak like rain, flow like mighty waters again and again. Sweep away the darkness, burn away the chaff, and let a flame burn to glorify your name. Let this be our prayer. Oh, fall like fire, soak like rain, flow like mighty waters again and again. Sweep away the darkness, burn away the chaff, and let a flame burn to glorify your name. I will never be the same again. I can never return. No, I've closed that door. I will walk the path. Lord, I'll run your race. And I will never be the same again. No, I will never be the same again.
Michael Cassie, come up here, brother. We're going to do a ministry highlight. You can get special martial arts from this man right here, 70-year-old Hall of Fame black belt. We sometimes don't have an opportunity to highlight the prison ministry. I want Mike to share briefly about what's taking place with Roselle and what Michael's doing, and then pray. Brother Jason, thank you so much. God bless you, brother. What a prophetic, incredible word. And Michael here, I don't know how many years we've come out here and helped us with this Cup of Nations. It's a pretty exciting day, isn't it? Come on, brother.
Amen. Amen. First, giving honor to God and my Lord Savior Jesus Christ. It's good to be here. Great word, Doc. Very inspiring, and it crosses all fields because a lot of times we're at war. A lot of times we don't even know we're at war, but Satan is busy. You know, but we have the power of the Holy Spirit living inside of us. He cannot get into this temple. All right. He's off limits to our temple. And that's why God said, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? So what a great word for inspiring me even more as we repeat our cell prison ministry. Me and Roselle kind of back and forth at West Tennessee State Penitentiary. Some of the federal prisons have yet to open, again, for fear of COVID or whatever the case may be. So I can't get into some of the federal prisons, but WTSP that me and Roselle go and every other Sunday, and then I go once a month on Saturdays at the same prison, are open. Pray that we get more people. They still kind of doing the chapel, or they took out some chairs, you know, so we can't get the chapels full. But the guys who come are sincere, dedicated. We try to bring Bibles in, study Bibles, whatever the case. We're getting ready to do a Christmas party. Chaplain Baxter just called me and said, we got to go on December. We normally, our church at Faith usually gets the first Saturday of December, and we take in volunteers, food, hygiene products. We do it. We just thank you for all your prayers. I just like to piggyback on what you said. You know, I teach karate, but I teach a lot of children. It's faith-based. I don't do nothing without Jesus. So whatever I do, whether it's throwing a kid out to throw a punch or disciplining children, it's all about Jesus Christ. They have to even do the Shabbat in my class. You know, when they do the punching position, they got to say Jesus. When they do the natural position, they got to say is Lord. So you got to keep that on their mind. He's talking about us being in warfare. So parents, allow me to say, and I'll end with this, is that if you ask one of my children in my class, if a bully comes up to you and wants to fight you, what's the first thing you should do? You know what he's going to say? Talk my way out of it. Because those are God's children, even the bully. I said, okay, you can't talk your way out of it. And the bully is still jamming you up. What's your next step? One of my kids in my class is going to tell you, well, I'm going to look for supervision, Mr. Cassie. I'm going to look for a teacher or a parent or a coach. And I'm going to say, you know, Miss Landers, Billy's trying to fight me and I just don't want to fight him. I said, okay, that's good. What if you can't talk your way out of it? You can't. Miss Landers left her post and she went to use her cell phone. And now you're all alone with this bully. What's your third option? Kid will look at you and say, God gives me the right to defend myself. And if he puts his hands on me, I'm going to send him to the cemetery. Now, that might sound harsh coming from a kid, but they know what is meant, and the parents know. Nobody has the right to put your hands on your children. And you send them to school, you want them to come back the same way they went. And so that's it. If children are willing to defend themselves, how much more are we willing to defend ourselves for the right of this gospel? And that's the word. I don't care who don't like it. That's just too bad. We always want to be liked. Quit trying to be liked. Be right. Be of God. Be of Jesus. David? Thank you.
I can only imagine what it will be like when I walk by your side. I can only imagine what my eyes will see when your face is before me. I can only imagine. I can only imagine. To be surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus? Or in all of you be still? Will I stand in your presence? To my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak it all? I can only imagine. I can only imagine. I can only imagine. When that day comes and I find myself standing in the sun, I can only imagine when all I will do is forever, forever worship you. I can only imagine. Oh, I can only imagine. To be surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus? Or in all of you be still? Will I stand in your presence? To my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak it all? I can only imagine. Oh, I can only imagine. To be surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus? Will I sense in your presence? To my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak it all? I can only imagine. I can only imagine. How I love to imagine when all I will do is forever and ever and ever, forever worship you, my Lord. I can only imagine.
Please join us every Sunday at 10 a.m. here on KWAM to hear more messages from pastors and guest speakers of Awaken Me and worship led by Bruce Carroll and Paul Berkus. Please visit our website, jesushelps.me. That's jesushelps.me. For questions, comments, or prayer requests, please email awakenme at info@jesushelps.me. Thank you for joining us today at Awaken Me.
This is a Valley of the Whale production.